You turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 4 of that, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will by no means pass away." The title of my sermon this morning is Reared for Battle. We saw last time when we were looking in Ephesians that Scripture places great emphasis upon educating the next generation, because it is through multi-generational faithfulness that God's kingdom plans are fulfilled. Moses gave the law of God to the nation of Israel for the second time at the beginning of Deuteronomy. And then he proceeded to show what this looked like in the dusty details of life. What does it look like to implement this law that I have just given you? And the first application Moses made was fathers teaching their children in Deuteronomy 6. This is the first application. He's just recounted the law. The most important thing that you can do after hearing the law of God is this: fathers, train up your children. Moses exhorted parents to provide comprehensive, unceasing biblical instruction to their children, which clearly means that this is the only kind of education and instruction that they should receive. This is how warriors are equipped in the Lord's army for effective service. That is, for their ability to pull down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is how the work is accomplished. The battle has to do with waging war on every front and pulling down everything that aspires to contradict God's comprehensive rule. That's what the battle is about. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ has to be ripped down. He is the Lord, and there is none other. This is the calling for every child of God, but it is parents that have been given the massive responsibility of ensuring biblical continuity from one generation to the next. And thus Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition, or the training and the admonition of the Lord. You see, it is upon fathers that God places the responsibilities of making sure that the kingdom advances through the godly instruction of their children. Paul zeroes in on fathers and starts by explaining what they must not do. They must not provoke their children to wrath. Last time we looked at incorrigible children, children that physically struck their parents or their father. And we saw that such children were to be brought before the city elders and stoned, as Exodus 21 and verse 15 says, "And he who strikes his father and his mother shall surely be put to death." Now the child that strikes his father or mother is angry, is he not? However, in that instance, the parents are not to blame, which means Paul, what he doesn't have in mind is the wrath that rises up because somebody is opposed to the truth. That's not the wrath Paul's talking about in Ephesians 6. There is a wrath that rises up because people are opposed to the truth. An out of control child is at war with God, at war with God's standards, and thus when he is held to the standard by his parents, he attacks them. That's what's taking place in Exodus and what Moses is talking about, whereas Paul is talking about something different. Cain, the reason Cain killed his brother was why? Because he was at war with God, and God had praised his brother Abel, and therefore he declared war on Abel. He struck out at God by striking the one that was in fleshly form before his eyes, made in the image of God. The religious leaders in Christ's day were provoked to wrath by his teaching that called them to obey God's eternal standard. The sin, in that case, was not Christ's. He did not provoke them to wrath, but rather the religious leader's own sin of rebellion against God's truth and light was the cause of their wrath. Thus, when Paul tells fathers not to provoke their children to wrath, he doesn't have in mind the kind of wrath that comes about because people love their sin and hate the light. Because Jesus said, all those who love evil or do evil, they hate the light. In John 3 verse 20. When people hate the light and someone shines the light upon them, they often react with anger. But the person who shines the light is not sinning. The rebel is sinning. The one who is rebelling against the light. What Paul has in mind is a provoking to anger that comes not from shining the light of God's truth, but from placing man's wisdom above God's wisdom. That's what Paul is talking about. Do not provoke your children to wrath. You're putting above God's wisdom, man's wisdom. When fathers lead and instruct their children according to human wisdom, they are provoking them to wrath. Trench, in his book Synonyms of the New Testament, in section 37, says that the word used for wrath in Ephesians 6:4 is referring to the kind of wrath that is absolutely forbidden. Which means the child's wrath has no justification. It is an immoral wrath. Thus, we must not think that the child has an excuse for acting in this way. He doesn't have an excuse. He has no justification for his wrath. Nevertheless, Paul's focus is upon fathers who will be held accountable for seducing their children to sin in this grievous way. Both the child and the father will be held accountable by God for the sin of anger that becomes lasting bitterness. As Theological Dictionary of the New Testament uses this term of wrath, this lasting bitterness. While children have no excuse for anger, for this kind of anger, Paul is speaking to fathers and warning them not to contribute to this sin in their children. When fathers have inconsistencies, when they have contradictions in their thinking, all this is going to provoke to wrath. It's going to incite wrath. But also when they just purely giving out humanistic reasoning, when their thinking is just according to their tradition, to the way they were raised, not according to God's strict biblical counsel, they are potentially pushing their children into wrath. The whole of the verse we are looking at needs to be looked at in order to understand how fathers can avoid provoking their children to wrath. Paul starts with a negative, what fathers are not to do, and then he supplies the positive, telling fathers what they must do. It is only by doing the positive that fathers can be sure of avoiding the negative. In other words, unless fathers are self-consciously doing the positive, they will be fueling their child's sinful tendency toward anger and lasting bitterness, unless they are doing the positive. And the positive is that fathers are to raise their children, that is, bring them up to maturity in the Lord. This means that the standard that they are to use and the goal they are to have is defined by the Lord, by His revelation in Scripture. Thus, the rules and the expectations in the home are to be biblical. The character qualities expected from the children are to be those that Christ manifested. And the Father's own way of teaching and relating to His children is to image God's way of dealing with His children. All these things are part of bringing them up in the training or the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. All these things are to be reflected. The standard is God's. The goal is God's kingdom. And the way that the Father does it is in accordance with Christ-likeness. There is no aspect or area of family life that the Lord has not clearly spoken about. All the goals for each individual in the family and the family unit as a whole have been defined by God's word that is preserved as Scripture. The instruction of and the direction for the family has not been left up to the father to determine. How can I instruct my family? What should be the goal of my family? That's not left up to the father to determine. But rather, the Lord has placed upon the father the responsibility of implementing God's structure in the family. This is your responsibility. You implement my ways. You carry out my will. You apply all my truth in this way according to the standard for this goal. That is your responsibility. Fathers are the ones ultimately responsible for educating and bringing their children to maturity. And vital to this being accomplished is doing all things in terms of God's law word and not in terms of human wisdom. Fathers are in charge. However, this does not mean that they are a law unto themselves. They are God's servants and are meant to be doing His bidding, that is, instructing their children's whole being in terms of God's truth. Some fathers are not merely to instruct the intellect. That's not what it's about. merely the intellect. Nor are they merely to provide physically for their children's needs. Well, that's what I am. I'm a father. I provide their needs. I give them food and clothing and shelter. That's my responsibility covered. No, not at all. Their calling is to bring to maturity every aspect of their child, their mind, their body, their soul. Every part of their being needs to be brought to maturity in the Lord. As Charles Hodge said, the moral and religious element of our nature is just as essential and as universal as the intellectual. Religion, therefore, is as necessary to the development of the mind as knowledge. And as Christianity is the only true religion, and God in Christ the only true God, the only possible means of profitable education is in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is, the whole process of instruction and discipline must be that which He prescribes and which He administers, so that His authority should be brought into constant and immediate contact with the mind, heart, and conscience of the child. God is constantly confronting the child in every department. The quote continues, "It is only by making God in Christ the teacher and ruler, on whose authority everything is to be believed, and in obedience to whose will everything is to be done, that the ends of education can possibly be attained." End of quote. Imagine the church in America understood that. Just understood that quote. What a radical reformation you would have. That's taken from Hodge's commentary on Ephesians. The two words translated as training and admonition in my Bible are not referring to the same thing. They are similar, but they have their own emphasis and focus. As Trench again brings out, he suggests that it would be best to translate them as discipline and admonition. These are the two things. This training or this discipline, that's the focus. Discipline and admonition. Where discipline refers to action and chastisement, including the rod of correction. And where admonition refers to the instruction that comes through words of encouragement that also includes reproof if needed. So you've got the discipline, which is much more the physical acting, and the discipline in the form of chastisement, and the admonition is the instruction, words of encouragement, building up, informing, and giving instruction in that way. The God-ordained means to bring children to maturity and thus for them to be effective in His kingdom is through their father's discipline and admonition. This is the Lord's discipline and admonition administered by the fathers. Now, if your wife is a husband's helpmeet given to him so that he might fulfill his calling from God, and when a father has been given, when a man has been given children, then his primary responsibility is to bring his children to maturity. That's his primary calling. That his children come to maturity. He cannot forsake. He cannot put any other calling above that. He cannot put any other responsibility above that primary fundamental calling in his life. So when a child is born into a family, what should the father's goal be for that child? Obviously to raise the child to the glory of God. But what does that look like? What does it mean? How do I raise this child to the glory of God? The primary goal is that the child bows their heart to the Lord of the universe. The gospel is to be preached to the child, since the child is a covenant member. And because they are a covenant members, they are to believe, and because they are covenant members, because they belong to believing parents, they are to be taught the whole counsel of God. They are to live in terms of the covenant stipulations. A child's obedience to God starts with their obedience to their parents. Thus, there is to be admonition and discipline in order to attain that goal. Obedience to me is obedience to God. The goal is first time obedience, because parents are God's representatives, and God demands first time obedience to His every word. You see, when a child disobeys a parent, they are rejecting God's authority over them. That's what they are doing fundamentally, and a parent needs to see that. When a child disobeys the parent, that's what they're doing. They are saying to God, "I reject your authority over me." And when the parent doesn't discipline the child for this, they are strengthening the child's rebellion against God primarily. They are saying to the child that God's claims of lordship over them are unfounded. God doesn't really have lordship over you, my child. He doesn't, therefore you don't have to obey me. And therefore the child has the final say to do and decide whether he wants to or he doesn't want to obey God. Child, it's up to you to obey. If you want, if you don't, that's fine. It's your call. Because the parent is actually saying to the child, do you feel up to obeying the Lord in this context? And if the child says no, then the parent says, that's fine, honey. Whatever you want to do, that's fine with me. That's going to work out well. And I encourage you to do that. I mean, after all, let's consider it. Who does God think He is laying down such specific requirements for us, isn't it? It doesn't seem fair that you have to obey me, isn't it? That doesn't seem fair, does it? So then whatever, if you feel like obeying me, that's good. If you don't, then don't. Because, you know, you need to be free and we're called to liberty in Christ. Jesus loves us. We're under grace, not law. That's a good package deal. Now, our words might not be this crass, but our actions often are. Every child is being trained. Some children are being trained to ignore their parents. Some are being trained to obey the fifth command. Some are being trained to obey their parents' voices when they reach a certain decibel. Johnny, come here. Nothing happens. Johnny, come here. Nothing happens. Johnny! Yes, what do you want, Dad? He's been trained. It's the decibel. And the father is only expecting him to respond at a certain decibel. The father does not expect Johnny to respond the first time he says, Johnny, come here. He doesn't. He has no expectation. He has no desire. He has no purpose that that's going to happen. And so he allows that to transpire in that way. Johnny is well trained. He's trained to respond when his father raises his voice, or on the sixth, seventh, eighth time, whatever is the limit. But he is not trained in the Lord. This kind of training undermines Johnny. It undermines the family and it undermines the kingdom. You see, the father is blind to what he's doing because he doesn't really understand how the kingdom works or how vital his child's obedience is to God's kingdom plans. He doesn't understand it. He can't see it. He doesn't appreciate the significance that it is significant. Doesn't ultimately understand why God gave him children. Probably self-fulfillment is the highest goal. Why I have children? Well, I have children because it just makes me feel good. It makes our home cozy. It kind of gives me something to do. Self-fulfillment. What is the purpose we have children? What is the goal in God's mind? He says, I'm going to bless you abundantly with children. What is the goal? Children are about warfare. That's what they're about. That's what this whole thing is about. The advancing of God's kingdom against the kingdom of darkness. As Psalm 127 tells us, that children are God's reward. They're like arrows in the hands of a warrior, carefully prepared so that they might effectively deal with one's enemy, so that they might speak or suppress the enemies in the gate. Defend the city, protect the people, have the city contained and defended against all of the enemies. That's what it's about. All those that threaten the security and the safety of God's city will be dealt with by the children who have been brought up in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. That's what these arrows are for. Defending and advancing God's purpose. A father's responsibility is to prepare his children to be effective warriors in the Lord's battles. They need the character and they need the understanding, and both those aspects need to be worked on. As a soldier's effectiveness depends greatly upon his quickness to follow commands, so too the effectiveness of God's children in battle depends upon their ability to bow their hearts to commands. Obeying their parents is the boot camp of obeying all God's commands. To marginalize that obedience is to prepare at best a ragtag army. That cannot function, that cannot operate in the kingdom battles of the day. You see, in the midst of a battle, when the commander tells a soldier to carry out some task, whether it's a flanking attack, whether it's a diversionary assault, whether it's a full frontal charge, that soldier has to carry out that command instantly. He responds instantly because the whole future of the battle, the hope of success of that battle depends on his response. And for the soldier at that point to start to debate the finer points of the command, to suggest some clarifications or to suggest some better ways of assaulting or approaching that task, is a serious failure in his duties. It's to be derelict of one's duties, to fail dismally. Because I'm going to now just refine the commander's instruction. Well, maybe it would be better if we did a left and a right flanking attack. The initiative is lost. And you have violated your duties. In the story of David, in his darkest period of his life, when he wanted to get rid of Uriah, it was pretty easy for him to decide how he could get rid of Uriah. Because he relied upon Uriah's integrity as a soldier. And so he sent command back to Joab, the leader of the forces, and said, "Hey, dispose of this man." And Joab as well, it was easy. I know how to get rid of this man. What I'll do is, I'll send the assault and he'll be part of the team and we'll attack the strongest part of the city where the fiercest warriors are. And I'll command them all to advance. And when they're up there, I'm going to call for everybody except Uriah to pull back. And I know Uriah will stay. Because he was not called back. He will give his life, and Uriah did exactly that. He stood there, everyone else was pulled back, and Uriah stood fighting. He knew he was left. He said, "No, the commander has given the command, here I stand, and here I fight," and there he died. So while that's a sad story, it is still an incredible example of what the true soldier in God's army is like. He understands the command, he obeys the command, he submits himself to the authority of that command, and he does the will of that command. That's the goal. That's what a soldier is. It has to become a part of our character. It has to be learned and practiced, such obedience. Learned and practiced. It's not an instant thing. You don't go to Walmart and take it off the shelf and say, "Hey, Johnny, I've just bought you character. Put it on. And now you're set for life." It doesn't work like that. It's constant practice. Day in and day out. Obeying. Diligence. Instruction. And it must begin and be learned from the very beginning of a child's life. The sovereign Lord of the universe accomplishes his will by working through the authority structures that he has ordained. And his will is accomplished not because these structures devise perfect plans, but because people honor the Lord. There's the power of God. It's not because you come up with the greatest plan. You know, the greatest plan I had, I was going to do this church and I came up with this amazing plan. It's not. No, the Lord says, "Honor me and I will bless." God has purposed to work with earthen vessels, which means they are imperfect. But the kingdom moves forward not upon the perfection of the plans devised by these earthen vessels, but through character and integrity. That is, by men embracing God's order and sacrificing self in terms of God's revelation. By people laying down their lives for the benefit of others, not counting the cost and always honoring the Lord. This is the character fathers are to be aiming at. This is the character we are to be building. Fundamentally, fathers are preparing warriors for battle. Warriors to lay down their lives, to endure hardness as good soldiers of Christ. Warriors who will buffet their bodies. Christ's example for us when he ministered in the flesh is full of hardship and suffering. And we see him enduring these things. We see him going through these things as an example to us. This is what life is about. I am the Lord of the universe and I've come down to live my life as a man, and look what I suffered. We have a wrong view of what the kingdom is about. Of what it should mean to us. Of what we should get. The disciples as well, the apostles, are full of hardship and suffering, and the example shows to us in many different ways, enduring hunger and cold and sleeplessness and pain and deprivation without complaining or turning back. This is the nature of the conflict we have been called into. And our minds and the minds of our children need to be prepared and trained to function effectively in these kinds of conditions. You see, fathers, we are training warriors for the heat of battle. And this must remain in the forefront of our minds. Our discipline, admonition, example, encouragement is unto this end. This is the goal we are aiming at. To make effective soldiers who know how to endure hardness and know how to think biblically. Their minds are trained to think biblically and their bodies know how to endure hardness. Their wills, their concept and their mindset knows how to endure hardness, and so they do that in the midst of the circumstances they find themselves. Knowledge and character must not be separated, but both must remain our goal. Teaching the full counsel of God to our children as well as developing godly character in them. We live in an age that majors on pampering. We do. That's reality. From the earliest age, we start doing this to our children. To the degree that a diaper manufacturing company said, how can I best promote my product? I'm going to call it something that parents want to do to their children from the very beginning. So we call it Pampers. They interpreted the age. And they sold it. And we buy it. And so we pamper them from the beginning. I'm not saying we mustn't use diapers. But I'm saying they caught on to the mindset. This is what we want to do. We want to pamper them. Unfortunately, this becomes a mindset and then an unquestioned expectation in life. And in no time we are out of touch with the kingdom goal of raising warriors for battle. Soldiers who know how to deny themselves and endure hardness. How to suffer without complaining and stay focused upon the objective without turning back. We fail to do that. It's not about being pampered, but about taking the next hill despite the burning lungs and the aching limbs. It's about not counting the cost. Do you know what many in our generation think enduring hardship is? It's running out of buffalo wings halfway through the Super Bowl. Hey dude, wasn't that the roughest night we had for a long time? Buffalo wings gone by halftime, and I only had 10 by then. Man, the hunger pains that overtook me by the end of the game, that was not cool. To raise our children in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord is to teach them to endure hardness so that they might be effective in the battles of life. We must not make a big issue if they don't get enough sleep. We ought not to let them make a big issue of it either. Their behavior and attitude must still glorify the Lord. Yes, I know you're tired, but that doesn't give you the right to make everyone else's life a misery. Or to forsake your responsibilities. This is life. This is where you're at. This is what needs to be done. I'll help you with what needs to be done if I can. But you must make sure it all gets done without complaining. You need to be strong. You need to overcome. You need to put iron in your belly. You need to be strong. You need to temper the flesh. You need to bring it under control. You need to do what is right. You need to develop guts. The kingdom needs warriors who will stand their ground despite the pain and exhaustion that they are feeling, despite the discomfort that they are enduring. They need to be able to stay focused upon the objective. Our children need to be trained that they must not give up when the first thing goes wrong. Oh, chaos. Chaos. They are not to throw their hands up in despair the moment their discomfort level increases. There are men among men, and there are women among women that have lived this life. And we need to remind our children of such examples, biblical characters as well as others who lived outside biblical times, but examples who demonstrate such characteristics. There's a man that I admire. His name was Martin Olds. And he exemplifies toughness and courage and not giving up when the first thing goes wrong. He was a farmer in Zimbabwe and Mugabe's political thugs were trying to drive him off his farm. He was alone in his house armed with a shotgun and a bolt-action hunting rifle with minimal ammunition. Gun control and ammunition control works well for tyrants. Particularly when they then want to implement their will by force. And this is exactly what was taking place. Limited ammunition, limited firepower on his part. His home was surrounded by numerous military thugs wielding automatic weapons. There was a chain link fence that surrounded his house, and they were outside the chain link fence. He was in his house. And he came out to address this mob, and they opened fire on him, hitting him in the leg and shattering his bone. He dragged himself back into the house and proceeded to put a splint on his leg so that he could still function. What do you do at the beginning of the skirmish when your leg is shattered? Well, you give up, don't you? No, he splints his own leg and then continues the battle and held off numerous, nobody knows exactly how many, but if it was 50, 60 to 100 with fully automatic AK-47s attacking his home, and he held them off for some hours until his ammunition ran out. He was out of ammunition, and still all these fully armed cowards couldn't get the man. They set fire to his house, and eventually as he hobbled out of the flames to get away from the flames, they captured him and beat him to death. But a brave man, courageous man, who defended what he believed was his to defend. You see, children, the people of courage that ought to inspire you, they all manifest the same kind of characteristic. Namely, they did not pamper themselves. They brought their flesh into subjection, whether pain or other discomforts, and so that the objective that needed to be accomplished could be accomplished. This is what I am doing, and this is how I am going to do it. We are not to expect life to supply us with ideal conditions, and even less are we to think that life in the kingdom should serve us up ideal conditions. Well, I'm in the kingdom. Why is life complicated? Why are these difficulties facing me? We're not to expect to have a smooth life. We are in battle, and it is a battle unto death. There will be no truce between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Thus, we are deceived if our expectation is to have an easy life. And fathers, we do a massive disservice to our children when we lead them to believe that they can be pampered from the cradle to the grave. If Christ is our example, then the discipline and the admonition of the Lord is far from pampering. There is nothing pampered about the journey to become like Jesus Christ. Mothers are usually more inclined to overprotection, and fathers need to be on their guard here at this stage when they're raising their children. You need to teach your children to be cautious. But you are to expect cuts and bruises and scrapes and blood as children learn about life and how to deal with the miscalculations and the pain of life. The Bible doesn't allow us to be squeamish. We must not be squeamish. Scripture does not give us that picture. How could you be squeamish in the light of how bloody and messy the sacrifices were? There's no squeamishness involved in that. When Solomon dedicated the temple and literally thousands upon thousands of sacrifices were performed, there was blood everywhere. You wouldn't be able to distinguish between the priest and the hind quarter of a bull. As the priest would be covered from head to foot in blood, the people would be wallowing and walking in blood. And yet this was glorious worship. This was worship. And the people lifted their voices and worshipped in true worship to the Lord of the heavens. Read about that in 1 Kings chapter 8. From verse 62 following, you get the bloody details if you want to go there first. I don't do blood is not an option. If someone thought that, then their mind would have to be renewed and brought into line with God's truth. And all their personal phobias would be dealt with in the same way. You see, a phobia, whatever it might be, is a wrong view of reality. That's what a phobia is. You are not viewing reality as you should be viewing reality. You're not viewing God's sovereignty as you should. You're not viewing His promises and His cares for us as you should. It is a refusal to bring one's thinking into subjection to the truth that God has revealed, and thus a phobia is rebellion. It is redefining reality according to man's mind. No, I am going to redefine reality. This means that, therefore I'm scared of it. No, that is not real. The mind needs to be brought into subjection. When Paul tells us to cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, he means we are to deal with every wrong thought, phobias included. We are to deal gently with our children, even as God deals gently with us. But maturity in Christ, that is, for them to become like Christ, is comprehensive and touches the whole of our child's knowledge, the whole of their character, the whole of their thinking. Everything that has to do with them has to be brought into line with that. The goal, remember, is making warriors who will do effective battle for the kingdom of God. And vital to this is enduring hardness. It has to do with sacrificing self when it is painful and extremely uncomfortable to sacrifice self. Fathers, we must be about raising such children if we are going to see the knowledge of the glory of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. If we lose this vision, then we will succumb to the pampering mindset of our age. We will pamper ourselves and then pamper our children and raise a generation of marshmallows. And then we'll wonder why we are being roasted on the ends of pointy sticks by flabby politicians. Fathers, do you know how much rests upon your shoulders? What kind of vision do you have of the kingdom? What kind of vision do you have for the kingdom? What kind of vision do you have for your children? That should all be the same vision. The same vision. Christ-likeness doesn't just happen. The knowledge and the character that's needed to be learned, it has to be learned. And it's learned through constant example followed with discipline and admonition. When fathers fail in their primary calling, then the whole generation will fail. We will all fall. We will be trodden under the feet of men. Husbands and wives are to work together as a team. However, Paul lays the responsibility upon the fathers. The buck stops with them. He is the one. The father is the one who will give account if his children are not raised in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. It is the father who will give account when the next generation is more accustomed to pampering and thus unable to endure hardships and unwilling to sacrifice their comfort for the battles at hand. The father will give account. Paul's call is clear and inescapable. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for calling us to serve you in these days. We thank you for the example that you have given to us through Christ, for the instruction in your word, and for the many other examples of men and women who have lived their lives in a way that advances and promotes your kingdom. I pray that you would help us as fathers to give us the vision and the understanding of what we are doing as we train and raise our children. Lord, give us the courage to discipline ourselves so that we in turn might discipline and train our children, that they might be mighty warriors, warriors who truly do lay down their lives, who can endure hardness, and whose lives will have great impact for the glorious advancing of your name. We thank you, Lord, for calling us to serve in such a kingdom and for promising all that we need. And thus, in our great weakness and great inability, we look to Christ, praying for his grace, mercy, and enabling, that we might be found faithful doing that which he has called us to do as fathers, and that our children would indeed also be mighty warriors and doing great exploits for the Lord and his kingdom. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.